you got a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, and we're going to just read the first seven verses today. Starting verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you that in your providence and in your timing, we arrive at the birth of Isaac, laughter, joy, on the same Sunday that we light the candle of joy. So today I pray that we see our salvation as a gift, and that we be filled with joy over the fact that you would choose to save sinners. That we would also see our membership and our pardon in your church, Father, as a gift, and that it fill us with joy that we belong to a body of believers. I thank you for this story. I thank you that it teaches us everything about Christmas. Help us to look beyond Isaac to the true Isaac, the better Isaac, the ultimate Isaac, and that's Jesus Christ. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I made the comment a couple weeks ago that there's, I hate to say, a movement underfoot. That wouldn't be a very fair characterization. But there is people, pastors, that have begun preaching and saying that, you know, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We need to unhook ourselves from it. That the time's past. That you're not going to reach a new generation by teaching the Old Testament, and that we need to get past that. In fact, the pastor of one of the largest churches in the country wrote a book recently, and that was the premise of his entire book, was stop teaching the Old Testament. And that's wrong for a variety of reasons. I could sit up here and rant and rave on that all day long. But I think one of the biggest dangers of not teaching the Old Testament is that we fail to appreciate the story of God's people. The story that you and I, sitting in this room today in 2018, are still caught up in. The story that is ongoing, the story that will continue to go until Jesus comes to draw the curtain on human history. See, as Moses is writing these words in the book of Genesis, it's a reminder to the people of Israel of God's faithfulness, which called them into existence. At the time of this writing, they're wandering in Egypt, right? They're waiting to enter the promised land, and Moses is reminding them of that. God has been faithful from the very beginning. And creating the world, and being faithful to Adam and Eve after they sinned, and being faithful to Noah, and being faithful to Abraham. Years later, as the children of Israel are going to be defeated and exiled and taken away into Babylon, away from their homeland, they're to read the story of Abraham and Sarah and be reminded of God's faithfulness. That although things look bad, although they're defeated, although they're away from their homeland, that God will remain faithful to them. And listen, even now as the New Testament church, you and I need to rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness. It's the Lord's faithfulness that has called us into existence as a people, as the Lord's special people. See, I think that a lot of time, I know, we take our membership in God's church for granted, or we consider it and we see it as a burden. Oh God, it's Sunday, I got to go to church again. My favorite one this year has been, I know that, you know, church only asks for help about once a week, if that, but I just don't have enough time. Now, I got plenty of time for other things, but that 1 hour that the church asked me to volunteer or help, it's just too much. You just go to Sunday school. Go to a home group, like invest my life in a group of people? No, I can't do that. That's just too much to ask. I don't feel like doing that. Josh Harris says that we've adopted self-centered attitudes. We believe the lie that we'll be happier the less we sacrifice or give ourselves in our time. But the more we clutch our time, our money, and our comfort, and selfishly refuse to give to our church, the less we receive back. See, I think so much of our attitude towards church would be changed if we could see what an amazing story that we are still caught up in. If we could look and see that in Genesis chapter 21, that we see the beginnings of the church right here in the birth of Isaac. That we're part of this story, that without Isaac, the church wouldn't exist. And so what my goal is this morning for you guys is that we would see our salvation first and foremost as a gift. That we would rejoice and be joyful in our salvation. That God chose to save somebody like you. And then secondly, we would see our gift of being in the church, of being involved in the local expression here in Spearman, as a gift. That we would be joyful over that. I don't think I'm reading too much into what Braden said up here to say that part of their joy comes from the fact that they found a fellowship of believers that they can be a part of. Right? And they've not just stood back and done like so many of us did. They've jumped right in and they've allowed this church to love them and care for them. And so there's been joy in the fact that they belong to God's people, even in Spearman, right? Absolutely. So what I want to do is this. Let's recap Abraham's story so far. We've been at this since August, so we've got a lot to cover. So in Genesis chapter 11, we get the genealogy of Noah's son Shem, and it goes to a man named Terah and his son Abraham. And the genealogy ends in Genesis 11:30 by telling us this. It's kind of a weird note. It says, now Sarah was barren. She had no child. So Moses is writing, and he's almost trying to get us to say, hey, watch this man named Abraham. Watch his childless wife. Pay attention to what I'm about to do with this guy. And in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham when he's 75 years old, and he tells him this. He says, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In Genesis chapter 13, he comes to him again and he says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. But how's that going to happen, right? We were just told, he's 75, she's barren, they have no children. How's it going to happen? And so after years and years of waiting and no children, Abraham complains to God. And in Genesis chapter 15, this is what it says. It says, but Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The very next verse says that Abraham believed the bare word of the Lord and he counted that to him as righteousness. That because Abraham trusted God farther than his eyes could see, that God saved him based on his belief in his word. But as we go through the story, more years go by. It doesn't seem like God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And at the age of 85 years old, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, hey, I got a great idea, great plan. This is going to work. I'm 75. You're 85. We still don't have this kid that you keep going on and on about. So here's an idea. I've got this young Egyptian servant. Why don't you take her, marry her, have a child with her, and then that child will be my child. And so in Genesis chapter 16, verse 15, we read this. It says that Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son who Hagar bore him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And by the time chapter 17 rolls around, it's been 13 years, and there's been a lot of marital bliss going on as Abraham has stepped outside of his marriage. He has a kid with another woman. Sarah's still unable to have a child. And it seems that by chapter 17 that they've kind of just accepted the idea that Ishmael's going to be the promised son, that this is going to be as good as it's going to get. But in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless.'" God then goes on and very specifically lays out that Sarah will have a child with Abraham in a year's time when she is 90 years old and he is 100. And Abraham obviously can't believe it, right, to hear that, hey, at 100 years old and 90, we're going to have a kid. And in chapter 17, verse 17 through 19, it says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And God said, 'No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.'" So to hear that a 100-year-old man's going to have a baby, he laughs. He's like, "You're right. Right? I know biology. I know how this works. I ain't going to have a guy." A few of y'all get that on the way home. That's cool. That's good. That was a good one. And still not unable to believe the promise of God, he begins grasping for the things that are right in front of him. He says, "Oh, but what about Ishmael? We've already got him. Why do we got to do this thing? Like, oh, that Ishmael would live before you." And God says, "No, the promise doesn't rest with him. It rests with the son that I am going to give your wife, Sarah." And in chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham. He repeats the promise. "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" That's the first time Sarah's heard God say it. She's in the tent listening. And when God says that Sarah's going to have a son, right, that she's going to have it, she can't believe it. And in chapter 18, verse 12, it says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" She lets out this cynical, self-hating laugh that, like, listen, I'm old, I'm worn out, me and Abraham aren't even sleeping together. What are you talking about? Gonna have a kid, God? You gotta be kidding me. Chapter 18, verse 13, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Or that word hard could be translated, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'Oh no, but you did laugh.'" God says, "Sarah, nothing's too wonderful for me. Trust me. I want you to begin sleeping with your husband by faith. Just see what happens." And by the way, yeah, you did laugh, Sarah. I heard it. And see, the point that God wants us to see by bringing this up over and over again about their age is that he is the one who brings about salvation. Salvation doesn't come about by our own hands. That's why Paul says in Romans 4:19 that Abraham and Sarah had a child, even though they were both as good as dead, they were able to have a child. And see, we're left hanging all through the end of chapter 18 and 19 as it's like kind of God just takes his little break and he deals with Sodom, he deals with Lot, and we kind of tie up that loose end. But then we come back in chapter 20 and we see the final threat to Abraham having a son being removed. And that final threat, as we looked at last week, was Abraham himself. That Abraham goes to a new territory. He returns to an old familiar sin. He lies. He says that Sarah is my sister. She's not really my wife. King Abimelech comes in. He takes her into his harem. And then something amazing happens. It says that God overrides the will of Abimelech. God prevents Abimelech from sinning and by taking Sarah into his bed. We don't know how that worked. We just know that God said, "Yeah, you're not going to do it, and so I'm going to take control here." God prevents Sarah having a child by another man. Abimelech gives Sarah back to Abraham, and we once again see that God is the one who's in control. Derek Kidner puts it this way. He says, "On the brink of Isaac's birth story, here is the very promise put in jeopardy, traded away for personal safety. If it is ever to be fulfilled, it will owe very little to man, morally as well as physically. it will clearly have to be achieved by the grace of God. So see, God's not going to give Abraham a son because he's morally upright, as we've seen. He's not. He's not going to give Abraham a son because physically he's able to create a son. He's 100 years old. God is the one who's going to do all of this wonderful work. And chapter 20 ends with the opening of the wombs of Abimelech's wife. They've been closed for some time. We don't know how long, but Abraham prays. God opens their wombs. They're able to have children. And so we're kind of left hanging at the end of chapter 20 going, okay, if God can open the wombs of these women, maybe, just maybe, God can open the womb of Sarah at 90 years old. And finally, we get to chapter 21, and look what it says, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. I love that opening line. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did as he had promised. Did you check the repetition in that? As he said and as he promised. The birth of a son for Sarah was prophesied twice to her in chapter 17 and in chapter 18. And in the fulfillment of the promise, right here, is mentioned twice. Driving home the point. If you're a teacher, you know why you do that, right? Repetition. Say it over and over and over and over again. John Calvin says of this passage, there's great emphasis in repetition. For he thus retains his readers as by laying his hand upon them that they may pause in the consideration of so great a miracle. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman had a child. How incredible is that? That God promised this to them. God waited till they were as good as dead so they couldn't walk around and take credit for it. That they had to say this was a miracle brought on by God Almighty. Not something we did. We didn't deserve this. We weren't even physically capable. I don't know how it happened, but God gave us a child. And in verse 2 it says, she conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. That's the third time the narrator reminds us of God's prior word. So he's drawing our attention to the fact that it happened, but that it happened just like God said it would, and that God is faithful to his word. When God says something, it's as good as done. Verse 3, look what he says. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Abraham doesn't get a single line in the narrative. Catch that, right? All we do is see Abraham being obedient. He names the boy Isaac, just like God told him to. He circumcises Isaac on the 8th day, just like God told him to. And I love that Moses throws in that Sarah bore him a son. Check that. 4th time it says that in 4 verses. That Sarah bore him a son. It's repetition. He's driving home the miraculous nature of this birth. That an old woman and an old man had a child. And then for good measure, we're told that Abraham was 100 years old. Okay, just in case you forgot that. Abraham was old. He's 100. This child could have only been called into being by the miraculous power of God himself. It wasn't because they were special. God did all of this. And in verse 6, Sarah sings. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Right in the original Hebrew, that's poetry. Sarah's singing. She's filled with joy over the fact that, again, a 90-year-old woman has been waiting for a child, and God has given her one. God's made laughter for me. Everybody who hears will laugh with me. God has taken that bitter, cynical laughter that I had all those years ago, and he's turned it into the laughter of joy. Every time she calls Isaac by his name, she'll be reminded of her laughter of disbelief. See, Jewish scholars say that the word Isaac has nuances of humiliation and exaltation. And in her song, she's drawing on both of those, humiliation and exaltation, right? So on one hand, it's showing his name shows Sarah's unbelief to have been silly, to have been foolish. She's laughing at her own stupidity. So every time she calls his name, she'll be reminded like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I doubted God, right? How foolish of me, how silly of me to not believe the Lord. But on the other hand, Every time she says the name Isaac, she's reminded that God is gracious and powerful beyond all imagining, that he deserves all the glory, that he's exalted, that he is the one who did this. Tim Keller says that these two realizations, our laughable weakness and his delightful love, only serve to strengthen each other and make us laugh more deeply. The more we see how weak and undeserving we have been, the more his patience, love, and grace shine out and cause us to wonder that God in his mercy would save somebody like us. See, Isaac's name is meant to teach us that our situation's impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. We're faithless. We're hard-hearted. We laugh at God's promises, yet God graciously works in us despite our weakness and our unworthiness. The gospel message is that you are more sinful than you ever dared believe, but you are more accepted than you ever dared hope. These two truths together shake our self-hatred, right? Our self-loathing that we all carry around because of our sins, because of the things that we stumble through. It takes those things and it turns our self-hatred into joy because God Almighty would choose to save people like us. And that's where Sarah's at. She's filled with joy over what God's done for her. She knows now that nothing's too wonderful for God, that the God who created the universe with his word can fulfill his promise no matter how impossible it seems to be. So everyone, she says, who hears my story will laugh the laughter of joy. When they look back and they read about the fact that God gave a 90-year-old woman a baby, they're meant to laugh about it. Right, last night I was in the living room, Ellie and I were reading before bed, and she cracked me up because she's sitting over there on the couch, and all of a sudden she just goes, and she just dies laughing over something she's reading. That's supposed to be our reaction as we read about Sarah here, is that there should be this joy that comes over our face to think that this 90-year-old woman was given a child, that we read it and we just go, how amazing is that, that God would do that? And so Sarah's saying, listen, my entire household, they'll laugh the laughter of joy when they realize what God's done. But Sarah had no idea, because also Israel would laugh when they heard of what God had done. Because listen, in a very real sense, folks, Israel was born on this day right here with the birth of Isaac. Had Isaac not been born, there would be no Israel. Israel owed its existence to the Lord's faithfulness in calling Isaac into being. They didn't owe their existence to the fact that they were so faithful. Read their story. They are faithless, but God continues to be faithful to them. So anytime the children of Israel heard this story, they were expected to laugh with Sarah, to rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness to them, which had called them out. This story was supposed to sustain them. Because years later, because of their faithlessness, they're going to be conquered. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be scattered all over the earth. They're going to be in exile in Babylon. But yet God would remain faithful to a small remnant. And as he sent them home, they would remember Sarah's joy. They would remember and rejoice that God is faithful. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That God is bringing us home out of exile, not because we were faithful. Again, we weren't even faithful in exile, but God is faithful to us. And they were filled with joy. But just like Israel, you and I are to laugh with Sarah and rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's faithfulness is what miraculously calls us, the church, into existence. See, Sarah concludes her song in verse 7 with a rhetorical question. She says, who would have ever said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a child in my old age? Who would have said it? I mean, I wouldn't have said it. Obviously, I laughed at God. Didn't work out too good. I mean, who would have thought that a 90-year-old woman would have a child, but the Lord has made it possible. He fulfilled his promise. Isaac was born, And this was to be the first in a long line of descendants. So first it was a son. Later it was a nation. And then Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 9, for us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So can God fulfill the promise of a son? Can God send the Messiah? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And what we find out is that centuries later, an angel appears to another young woman who is in an impossible situation. This woman wasn't even married. This woman had never even had sex before. And God shows up to her, and an angel says, yeah, guess what? You're favored by God. Not because you're awesome. No. But because God is. And guess what? You're going to have a child. And that child is going to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that your people have heard about for thousands and thousands of years. And this little girl, Mary, what does she do? She laughs. Like, really? Like, I'm a young girl. I don't know how this works. That ain't going to happen. And the angel says to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, Mary, nothing is too wonderful for God. It's the exact same language that God uses with Sarah. See, unless Isaac was born, the world could not be saved. But in the end, Isaac is pointing to the ultimate Isaac who turns our self-hatred to joy, Jesus Christ. Edmund Clowney says this, in Jesus we have the true Isaac, in whom we hear the laughter of God's grace triumphing over all the impossibilities of our condition. At Jesus' birth, the angels sang glory to God. The shepherds rejoiced, Simeon, Anna, the wise men from the east, and so many others rejoiced because the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, which is such a better name than Isaac. Jesus brought joy by preaching the gospel of the kingdom, by healing people of their diseases. But more than anything, Jesus brought joy by giving his life as a ransom for many. By living the life we should have lived. By living the life Abraham should have lived. By dying the death we deserve on a cross. By exchanging our sinful record with his perfect record. And taking our place so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And now we can be filled with joy that our salvation has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with Jesus. There was a dispute that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders in John 8:56. And Jesus tells them this. It's an interesting little passage. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. I don't know if you've ever read that. I mean, I have before, never really got it. I was like, what are you talking about? Abraham's dead. He didn't see you, Jesus. What do you mean he saw my day? But what Jesus is referring to is Isaac's birth and the laughter it brought about. See, Isaac's birth was in fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham that he would have a child with Sarah. But see, God's promise was greater than just one child. God promised to make Abraham the father of a multitude of nations. So the promise was initially fulfilled in the birth of Isaac, but it reached fulfillment beyond Isaac and the nation of Israel to Abraham's ultimate son, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus would command his disciples right before he went back to heaven to go into all the nations and to make disciples. That I'm going to send my spirit to you and it's going to enable you to do that. See, in the birth of Isaac, Abraham saw Jesus' day. He saw the initial fulfillment of God's promises to make him the father of a multitude of nations. So when the New Testament church was born at Pentecost, 3,000 people on one day were baptized into the church of Jesus Christ, and they rejoiced and they praised God. Later on in the book of Acts chapter 13, as Paul's preaching, it says this, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles, that's us, heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Notice as Paul preaches the gospel, what's happening? They're rejoicing. They're praising God. They're filled with joy that God would save them, that God would graft people in that didn't have his law, that weren't a part of the nation of Israel, and he would call into existence the church of Jesus Christ. So, folks, look at me. The reason we preach the Old Testament is because the gospel's all over it. So as we lit the candle of joy today, you and I should be filled with joy and wonder that God gave laughter to Abraham and Sarah. We should be filled with joy and wonder that God gave laughter to Mary. We should be filled with joy and wonder that in spite of how awful you are, and you're not as pretty as you think you are, neither am I, that Jesus chose to save you. And it didn't have anything to do with you. It had everything to do with Him and how good He is. And that ought to bring a smile to our face. I love how Braden said that. That first off, we have cause to be joyful because Jesus saved us. We should rejoice that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But then the second thing is you should rejoice that your salvation means that now you are a part of His church. That now you have the gift of a body of believers who come from all different walks of life, who come from different ages, different experiences, different socioeconomic statuses, but yet somehow, some way, we all come in here on Sunday morning and we love each other. And the reason we do that is because we have one thing in common, Jesus. That we've been given joy, we've been given salvation because of Jesus. See, Abraham saw Jesus' day and he rejoiced. We've seen Jesus through the pages of Scripture and we should be filled with joy. And because we've seen Jesus, as Paul says in Colossians 3:16, that in everything we do, in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for all that You've given us. Again, I thank You that I really didn't plan this, that in Your timing we come to the birth of Isaac on the day that we celebrate the joy we have in Jesus, on the day that we celebrate the dawning of joy and the birth of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that today, that if we are believers in this room, that, Father, You would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Maybe it's just been a rough year, rough few weeks, and we've just forgotten how wonderful it is that You would choose to save us, that today, that You would fill our hearts with joy, and that we would rejoice that You would choose to save somebody like us. Father, maybe we've just taken our membership in this church for granted, that we've just seen it as a burden, or we've just seen it as something that's like, it's there. That, Father, You would fill us with joy that, again, we have this fellowship. And we have a group of people we love and we do life with, and it's not because we have so much in common. It's because of You, that You're the one who binds us together, and that would fill our hearts with joy. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here today that does not know You, that today as they heard the gospel preached, that, Father, that they see it's one continuous story that we're still a part of, that they would see that it's not how they live, it's not how good they are, it's all about Jesus and what He's done, and that today You would open their hearts to believe, and that they would respond to that. Whether that's coming and talking to me or talking to a friend, that they would tell somebody that, hey, I came in here lost, but now I'm found. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for salvation. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. If You would.